Community Church as we received a special offering for missions. And we have an ongoing mission to the country of Belarus. And for some 10 years now, we've been sending a team every summer to Belarus. They'll be deploying in July to teach English as a second language. And we've seen God use this team mightily over the years, as we've seen typically anywhere from 70 to 100 professions of faith among the indigenous Belarusian people through us sending American missionaries and using that platform of teaching English as a second language, not as a second language, but as conversational English. The Belarusians are really passionate about learning English. They strongly desire to improve their English. Of course, they're taught English in school, and in fact, many of them can write and read English better than most of us, but they need to bone up on their speaking of English, and that's where we come in. And even us that can and do butcher the English language can go and be a rock star in Belarus. So it was a special Sunday last Sunday. And I just want to thank each one of you that sacrificially gave to that ministry. On Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, I was able to ask a couple who are going. A couple of people were in the prayer meeting who are going this year. And, you know, we raised just short of $3,000. And I think that the trip cost somewhere around $2,500 per missionary. And so, you know, if you're trying to raise $2,500 to go on a mission trip, and all of a sudden you receive a $700 of that, That's a big chunk, amen? I mean, that's a real encouragement. And I was able to ask a couple of them who are going, what does that mean to you to hear that, you know, you're $700 further along in your quest towards $2,500 in raising money for this mission trip? And both of them that were there said it meant a lot. And you know, it means a lot that not only that we were giving, but I think our giving to that ministry encourages them to know that we're behind them, that we support them, and we kind of put our money where our mouth is. Of course, it's easy to say, yeah, I support you. Prove it. And many of you did. And so I commend you this morning as your pastor on your faithful giving to missions and to the missions ministry. And Our work's not finished as far as those of us who will be lending support, not going, but lending support. We will continue to pray fervently for those who are going, and as well as those who will be attending. And we can't wait. One of my favorite Sundays will be the Sunday that you guys return and report on what God has done through you and in you over there. I'm especially looking forward to Miss Janet Capp's testimony on that day. Because if you're visiting, this is Janet's first time to go. And I love hearing everybody's testimony. I mean, they're just so encouraging when they return and share. But I really love hearing those first-timers. There's something about the first-timers that gets me and really encourages me. So just shy of $3,000 raised. And from what I understand, God's blessing that missions ministry, and we got an outstanding airfare, I learned on Wednesday night this year. Typically it can be $1,700, $1,800, and this year it's a little under $1,500. So, you know, at a time when prices are going up and everywhere else, we were able to, by God's grace, to secure a good price on our airfare this year. So we thank God for that. And again, we're encouraged by that. We're We recognize with each one of those blessings, God's hand in this ministry. And we affirm that, and we thank Him ultimately for that. So in light of our theme last Sunday, I preached on missions. Imagine that. We were receiving a missions offering, and I preached on missions and evangelism out of Acts chapter 1. And it was so appropriate the way the Lord worked it out that we would have that missions offering. I don't think we planned it that way. I'd love to be able to say, well, yeah, we planned it that way. But on the Sunday after Easter, because Acts chapter 1 tells the story of what happened after Easter, after the resurrection. And it was really cool to be able to learn about, you know, sort of the rest of the story, if you will. What happened with Jesus and the disciples after the resurrection. And it was wonderful to look at that passage. And in that passage, we recognize that that's where, in the book of Acts, and particularly early on, the church is birthed. The birth of the church. And we learned a lot of important things last Sunday as we looked in the book of Acts. And we looked at the birth of the church and the purpose of the church. In other words, the continuing work of Christ that began with the gospel and Him commissioning the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we discovered that Jesus has made, as Christians, our purpose very simple and very clear. I thank God for that. I thank God that whenever I try to figure out what is it You want me to be doing, Lord, that it's not complicated, that the Lord made it very clear and very simple. Kelly, if we could just put that Acts 1:8 verse up, please. Just by way of reminder, and for those who weren't with us last Sunday, this was where we spent a lot of our time last Sunday. And these are the words of the Lord. And notice how clear He makes our mission and our purpose as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. Speaking to those handful of disciples on that day, the resurrected Lord, holes still in His wrist, bearing the scars from His crucifixion. And He issues this commandment, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What a great promise. What a great promise. And it's interesting that before He issued the commission or the commandment, He gave us the promise. Amen? Notice that the promise precedes the commandment in this verse. You know, I wouldn't want a witness without the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? I mean, let me ask you this. How critical is the Holy Spirit in your witness? Totally critical. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, your witness is going to be totally ineffective. But with your witness, you will receive what? Power. By the way, from that word power, we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite, that same power. Let me ask you this. What kind of power did it take to raise the dead? What kind of power is required to raise Jesus from dynamic power? Amen? Dynamite. And what Jesus was telling them was, hey guys, listen to this. That same power that the Father used in raising Me from the dead, I'm giving to you so that you will be able to effectively be My witnesses. And we have the power of God on us whenever we witness. And you shall be My witnesses. We see that? It's very clear, isn't it? I mean, this isn't rocket science, guys. This is what we are to be invested in until either Christ returns or we pass away and go to be with Him. As long as we're on earth, this is our primary responsibility as Christians. This is it. This is our focus. This should be our passion and our pleasure and our purpose. To be witnesses. And I told the congregation last Sunday that the word witness comes from the word martyr. And that we are to be willing to sacrifice to that degree in order to fulfill Christ's commandment. And then in the end, he tells us where this witnessing is to take place. And he says, notice with me, in all being comprehensive, right? Witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria. And then that last section, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And the congregation concluded, the bottom line is that we're to be witnesses everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere we go. And I use that to talk about this idea of why go to Belarus. Because God knows there's plenty of work to do by way of missions and evangelism and outreach on my street. But nevertheless, we go because we're commanded to. So if anybody ever asks you, why is your church involved in international missions? Then just say, because we are commanded to. And you can point them to two passages of Scripture, one being Acts 1:8, and the other being Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which we call the Great Commission. Now let me just remind you of what the Great Commission was. Now Jesus gave this one when? Post-resurrection, right? Listen to this one in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Really just another rendition of this. But also making very clear what the purpose of every child of God is. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Why is Promised Land involved in international missions? Why do we have a couple from this church currently serving in Asia with their children? Why do we support them? Why do we pray for them? Why do we support them with resources? Why do we do what we do for this dear family? Because of Jesus' Great Commission. They are fulfilling His great... They are living out in obedience to the Great Commission. They have gone to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Go into all the world. Amen? So is there any place in the world that Christians shouldn't be going? Would there be any place on God's green earth that we would say, don't send a Christian there. Don't send a witness there. Don't send a missionary there. Anywhere? Shake your head, no. There's not anywhere. Because if there's people, the gospel needs to penetrate. Amen? And listen, there's nobody on this planet, there's no person on this planet who is not valuable to Almighty God. Every person, every soul is valuable to God. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then he said this, baptizing them. How? In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So if these are the last words that Christ left his disciples before he ascended into heaven, not to return until his second coming, how important are they? How important are the last words that someone leaves you with before they deploy or depart? Very important. Very important. And these words of the Lord are very important. So how important is it that we're going and making disciples? Very important. Let me ask you this. How important is it to be baptized? Is it? Can we take or leave baptism? Is baptism optional for the follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, is it like if you want to be baptized, but if you don't, no big deal? No. Baptism is imperative. Baptism is of if Jesus included that. So in other words, he's saying you're not only to lead them to Christ, that's the first step of making a disciple, but you're also supposed to lead them to the waters of baptism. Amen. I mean, that's the very first thing we should be talking to a new convert about. You know, I want to talk to you now that you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want to talk to you about your baptism. Amen? And I want to talk to you and teach you what is baptism and why is it so important, you know, and all of the theological ramifications of baptism. But if you're here today and you've never been baptized, can I just say this? The most important reason for you to be baptized is obedience. It's obedience. It's just doing what Jesus has asked us to do. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say that Jesus lived by example? In other words, Jesus said, didn't say, you know, I wasn't baptized, but you need to be. Did y'all know that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? If Jesus Christ was baptized and then he says baptize, we need to get baptized. Amen? I mean, it is a privilege to be baptized in the name of the Father. He says, baptizing how? In the name of the Trinity, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptize. Be baptized. Let me ask you this. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to be a witness. How are you going to lead somebody to the waters of baptism if you've not been obedient in baptism? We need to be baptized. And I'm telling you, I'm not proud of this, but I want to tell you the God's honest truth, just a word of personal testimony. I was saved and was not baptized until 10 years after I was saved. Now, I'm not proud of that, but can I just say this? I never was taught this, what I'm teaching. Nobody ever sat me down and explained to me how important it was for me to be baptized. But I want to say this, that over that 10-year period, I did come to understand how important it was and that it was a commandment. And so over time, I realized that I was being disobedient. Okay? So, and really, it kind of got to a place in my Christian journey where I just kind of stopped growing. I mean, I just wasn't progressing any longer. And I'm convinced now, looking back, hindsight's 20/20, that it is because of that reason. Because I refused to be baptized. Or I just wasn't obedient in believer's baptism. And you say, well, what are you basing that on? I'm basing it on that as soon as I got baptized, things began to happen in my life as far as a follower of Christ. It was shortly after I was baptized that I was called to vocational ministry. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding. I'm serious as cancer. I would say it was within 8 months of when I was baptized. And before that, I was just not really going anywhere spiritually. I was in Christ, but that was about it. And so it's important. And it's important that as a church that we are, you know, discipling people and explaining to them the importance. We can't We can't force them into the waters of baptism. Amen? If I could, I would. You know? I can't force anybody into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? If I could. Don't you wish sometimes we could? I mean, when you got a loved one that's lost, I mean, you'd just do anything. Amen? You wished you could just make them get saved. So, the message last Sunday answered some very important questions, like, what is the church's purpose? So on the heels of what I've taught last Sunday and up to this point this Sunday, can you answer that question? What is the church's purpose? Witness, make disciples. Right, that's it. It's that simple. That is our purpose. That is the purpose of the New Testament church, to witness and to make disciples. And we understand as a church, amen, why we do international missions. Because why? We're commanded to. Thank you. We're commanded to. And Jesus commands us to witness, to share our faith, to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, to be personal soul winners. So let me ask you this. How is the 21st century doing at their greatest responsibility? Well, apparently, not so well. 95% of all Christians, listen, 95% of all Christians have never led somebody to Christ. And yet we just learned that that's our number one responsibility. And yet 95% of those who say they're born again have never led someone to Christ. A recent Barna survey result showed this. Listen, 51% of churchgoers say they do not know what the Great Commission is. Well, if 51% don't know what the Great Commission is, it doesn't surprise me that 95% have never fulfilled the Great Commission. Amen? So why is it? Why is it that church people who go to church don't know what their purpose is? How is it that we've missed it so prolifically? Here's another stat. Less than 2% of the people who claim to be Christians are involved in the ministry of evangelism. Less than 2% of people who claim to be Christian, who say, I'm a child of God, are involved in evangelism. Less than 2% are involved in evangelism. Even more startling, and I think perhaps, you know, if we really begin to study this and we really begin to ask ourselves, what in the world is going on here? I mean, how in the world can we miss something that is so important, number one, but also so simple? I mean, will y'all agree this is not rocket science? So, you know, as a pastor and as a church leader, I have to ask myself, what is going on here? How is it that the church could be missing the mark to this degree? And I think this statistic helps me to at least partially come to terms with what's going on. I wrote this, even more startling is this statistic. One denomination, this is just one denomination, concludes that 63% of their leadership, okay? So we're talking about those that are in, have assumed a leadership responsibility within that denomination. This would be what? Give me some titles of church leaders. What's the very first one? Pastor. What else? Elder. What else? Deacons. What else? Choir director or music leader, or sometimes it's called worship leader. What else? Sunday school teachers. What else? Huh? Setup team. I like it. When you hear this statistic, you may regret saying that. But I would agree, anybody who holds a leadership role, right? If you're the leader of the greeter team, you're a leader. If you're a leader of the setup team, if you're a leader of the AV team, they're leaders. They're church leaders. 63% of leadership, including deacons and pastors, have not led a stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years. Guys, my friend Terry Chupp, some of you have met him. He's a flaming evangelist. He's led more people to Christ than anybody I know currently living, that I know personally. You know what he told me? And he knew me when I was a bricklayer. And he walked with me through that transition of coming out of being a business owner into being a pastor. And he told me, Mike, don't ever endorse somebody for church leadership who is not a personal soul winner. Nobody in leadership, in other words, Terry would say, one of the qualifications for church leaders is that you're a personal... What do y'all think? You know what I think? That's not a qualification for a church leader. That's a qualification for a Christian. According to the Great Commission, amen? So why is it so important that our leaders are soul winners? Why would Terry think that? Who cares if the setup team leader is a soul winner? Huh? Lead by example. I mean, when it comes to evangelism, nothing leads like example. And so, I want you to imagine this scenario. And against this backdrop, that if church leaders aren't witnessing and inviting people to church, what makes you think the average person in the pew is going to? And I believe one of the primary reasons the Great Commission is not being fulfilled is because church leaders aren't modeling it. So imagine a pastor preached on the Great Commission one Sunday. Can you imagine that? And really, you know, explain to his congregation their responsibility according, not to him. I'm just the mailman. Amen? I'm just the delivery boy, guys. So imagine one Sunday the pastor passionately preaches a message explaining our responsibility as Christians in fulfilling the Great Commission. And how it's everybody's responsibility. And it's a priority. And at the end of the service, just really prayed and encouraged the congregation to go out and share the gospel and invite people to church. And imagine that after church, there was a family, let's say a husband and a wife and some children from the community, but not part of that church, that had come onto the campus of that church in order to just play on the playground equipment. They just knew the church had nice playground equipment. They were unchurched. They weren't part of the church. But they, you know, they showed up. And imagine five church leaders and four members walked right by that family and never invited them to church, much less shared the gospel with them. And the pastor had just preached on Acts 1:8. Let me ask you a question. What could that family conclude about that church? But more importantly, what could the Lord Jesus conclude about that church? Now, because of declining numbers and disobedient leaders and members, our denomination has launched an initiative this year, an outreach and an evangelism initiative. Kelly, if you could put that up on the screen for me, please. Entitled, Who's Your One? And this is an initiative that I am so excited about because we've adopted it. And it is the idea or the plan that every church member or visitor, person that would, maybe you're not a member here, but if somebody asks you where you attend, you would say Promised Land. And it is this initiative that every member would identify one lost person. Okay? One lost person that they know. And so, they would adopt them, that lost person, as their one. One person as their one. And they would begin an endeavor or vow to pray for that person's salvation every day. Every day they would pray, oh God, please open the door of that person's heart that they might see how much you love them. Oh God, please open the door of that person's heart so that when I talk to them, the door will be open for me to share the love of Christ with them. So identify, right? And then pray for. And then number three, to begin to develop a strategy to reach them with the gospel, to develop a strategy to be able to share the good news with them. Okay? So it might be you invite them to lunch. It might be you invite them over to your house. It might be you invite them to church. And you say, you know, why don't you come to church with me? I'll save you a chair. I know, you know, probably wouldn't be a big challenge today, but next Sunday I'm praying it will be on Mother's Day. And you can sit with my wife and I. That's what I always tell people. I always say, I'll save you a seat on the front row. Maybe that's why I'm not getting more takers. That's what I should say. I'll save you a seat on the back row, but you better get there early because the back row fills up quick. And so, the strategy is, like I said, to designate that one person, to begin to pray for them every day, to intentionally build a relationship with them, to share the gospel with them. And then here's one that's not in your bulletin because this initiative is in your bulletin. And I'm going to add one to the previous, I think, four. And that is that you would invite them to church. Okay? That you would not only invite them to Christ, but that you would invite them to church. Now, when we first launched this initiative a few months ago, I didn't know everything there was to know about it. And so when I asked you guys to identify your one, several of you came to me and said, can I adopt someone who's out of town or out of state? And me not knowing everything about the initiative, the details, and not really thinking through everything, gave you the thumbs up. I hate to tell you all this. I'm going to put line item veto power on this one. If you've identified a one that's out of state or out of town that you can't, that you know this, they can't feasibly come to church with you, you need to find a new one. Okay? So what about that one? Hey, you keep working. Don't you throw that one under the bus. But you identify one that can come to church. Okay? Because here's the deal. Some people are not going to come to church until they come to Christ. Shake your head. I was one of those. You could have invited me to come to church till the cows come home, and I wasn't coming. But when I heard the gospel and I was invited to come to Christ, that was great news. And let me say this. I think I got saved, as best I remember, on a Monday or Tuesday. Wednesday, I was in church. Before that, you couldn't have paid me enough. You could have said, hey, you can come hear the world's greatest speaker. Our music leader is phenomenal. And we've got incredible children. I would have been like, blah, 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 blah. But when I got born again and the Spirit of the living God took up residence in me, believe me, that's the next place I wanted to be. I believe a genuine blood-bought child of God is going to want to be in church on God's day and be part of the body of Christ. That's just what I believe. I believe that if you're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in you, every Lord's day the Holy Spirit's going to be saying, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. Why aren't you in church? The Holy Spirit, there's no way you can convince me that the Holy Spirit living in you does not want you in church and a part of the body of Christ. Amen? That's ridiculous. On the other hand, there's some people that you've shared the gospel with and they've rejected Jesus. They're not coming to Christ. But if you tell them, you ought to hear Sydney Chapel sing. Pull up one of her YouTube videos or the one that Sam posted of. Sam posted one of the hallelujah of Sydney practicing, rehearsing the Easter hallelujah. How many likes did you get, Sam? A bunch. And people saying, that was awesome. How come y'all never post any of my preaching so I can get encouraged like that? I was like, man, Sam, you should have went back on every one of those. She'll be there this Sunday. She'll be there this Sunday. I'll use Sydney if we have to, amen? Don't say they have great preaching. Say, they got great music. I told a family I met last week about our music. And how fantastic it is. Amen? Do y'all think our music's fantastic? It's pretty dang good. So, this strategy we've adopted, and who's your one? I'm going to just ask you to do this. If you haven't identified your one, I want to ask you to write their name in the flyleaf of your Bible, whether you have or you haven't. I've got my one right here. I'm not going to ask y'all to do anything I haven't done. Written in red, right there it is. Who's your one, guys? Who's your one? Do you know in Luke chapter 15 that the Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner who comes to Christ? You look it up. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. And verse 10, it says that heaven, let's look at it together. Some of you are looking. Let me just read it for you. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over, underline this, one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons with no repentance. The power of one, guys. The power of one. I'm grateful that our denomination has seen that we are, you know, I thought about this. Jesus ascended and the church's numbers are descending. Baptisms are down. Attendance is down. Giving is down. Everything revolving around the body of Christ in God bless North America is down. The guy I met last Sunday and I witnessed to, he had a tattoo on his arm of the cross. And I said, man, I can't help but notice your tattoo. Are you a believer? He said, yes, I am. I was raised in the church. My dad was a lay pastor. But he's not in church. And he went on to ask about our church. And I told him this, and I'm going to tell you all this. I've been doing this for a long time. And here's what I tell people. It's never been harder. It's never been harder than it is today. It's never been harder to get people to come to church than it is today. It's never been harder to have people engaged and be faithful in church attendance, in church giving, in serving through the local church, in membership, in witnessing. It's never been harder. Would y'all agree? Some of you have been around for a long time. Would you agree? It's never been harder. Never been more challenging. And I was able to say, because so many people, buddy, are like you. You were once faithful. You were once on the cutting edge. What happened? It's not a priority anymore. That's the bottom line. It's if I can make it, I'll be there. If I can't, if anything else comes up, oh well. So have you designated your one? Have it written on the fly leaf of your Bible? Let me ask you this. Are they local? All right. That's the introduction. Some of you are like, oh my God. Are you serving lunch? All right, turn in your Bibles. This is where we'll be week after next, after Mother's Day. John chapter 1. We're going to put in at verse 35. And I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to just read the text with you guys. Without any large amounts of commentary. So this message, which just became a series, I've entitled, Come and See, Go and Tell. Come and See, Go and Tell. And I think when we read it together, you'll understand why. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, and this now is the Word of God. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So based on that reading, there's a lot going on. Can I get an amen? In fact, as I began to study, I had to study very, very intently just to kind of connect the dots. But in essence, did you count how many people got saved in that passage? Anybody pick up on it? Did anybody pick up on it? Give you a hint. Five people. Okay? Five people got saved. And so we see the disciples, two of them at the beginning, getting saved. One of them, Philip, goes and leads his brother, Simon, to Christ almost instantaneously. The scene changes and Jesus is talking to, Andrew and John get saved at the beginning. Andrew goes and leads his brother Peter. The scene changes and Jesus leads Philip to Christ. Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael and brings him to Jesus, and Nathanael gets saved, right? So you see this principle of come and see, go and tell, right? Come and see, go and tell. These guys are wasting no time once they are born again in going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. Now let me just, that's where we'll be, Lord willing, Sunday after next. And I'll probably spend 2 weeks here, the following two Sundays, okay? The first week, we'll talk about family. Because the very first thing that Andrew did was to bring his brother to Christ. Family. Witnessing to family. I know y'all can't wait. And then number two, friends. Friends. When Philip got saved, he went and found his friend. Let me just tell you this. You remember the old slogan, friends don't let friends what? What is it? Drink and drive. Right? So how can we take that slogan and apply it to this? Friends don't let friends go to hell. I would not have said it like that, sister. Did you hear that? I was going to say, be without Jesus. I'm kidding. Hey, tell it like it is, right? I mean, we laugh, but we should be crying. All right, let me close with this. Now, it came to pass, hang with me, we're done. This is the closing illustration. We're going to stand. I'm going to issue an invitation. Sydney and the team are going to come, and we're going to sing one of y'all's favorite songs. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if you need to go to the bathroom, you might want to go now. Now, it came to pass that, listen, hang with me. Let's sober it up. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of the fishermen. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they did not fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what streams should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing. Some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt their job was to relate to fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, you're nice fish, land-loving neighbors, and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fished. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were really not fishermen. No matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. If a person is a fisherman, if year after year he never fishes, is he a fisherman? more plainly stated, is one really following if he isn't fishing? It's time, beloved, that we as a church start fishing. From top to bottom, every one of us. And let's begin with taking on the initiative with who's our one. It's easy to look at Southern Granville County and get overwhelmed, amen, with how many lost people there are. But can we just focus on our one this year? I mean, we can do this, amen? This is a doable initiative. This is a doable assignment. And as I said, I'm really encouraged as things are beginning to take off with this initiative. On Easter Sunday, one of our members had their one here in our service. To God be the glory. Last Wednesday night, another one of our members brought their one to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Can we celebrate that this morning? That's worth celebrating. Hey, how loud are y'all going to celebrate on the day that we baptize your one? Can you get a vision for that? How excited would you be to see your one baptized? Guys, it doesn't get any better than that on this side of heaven. If you're a Christian and you don't get excited about that possibility, I don't know what to tell you. I want to tell you about my one. He's about this big. I don't know what the guy weighs. I mean, he's not overweight. He's just a big guy. So, have y'all seen our baptistry? I just want to say this. We might need a bigger horse trough. And I'll just leave it at that. Yours will fit good there? Real good. What's that? Take him to the lake. Yeah. We'll take him to the lake. It's summertime. You know, at least it won't be cold if we take him to the lake. Would y'all come? Would y'all come to see my one baptized? I'm so excited.